Thank you for the good message in song. Good advice there in song. Appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, last chapter of Ephesians tonight. And let's spend a couple minutes here in the passage. I guess I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. Not, won't take very long, not real lengthy verses necessarily. The subject tonight for our message, or the title tonight, and subject for our message is How to Wrestle. How to Wrestle. We just had a week of camp where our theme is We Wrestle Not, based on Ephesians 6:12, and that'll be our theme for teen camp. And we did have a great week of camp. Very thankful for that. Brother Matt and Brother Mike and Brother Colin and everybody did a really good job. And I really appreciate that. And I'm sure they're worn out from it. But it was a really good week of camp, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. Brother Mike's a really good preacher. Did you know that? Sometimes when someone's comes around a church or a ministry and they're young when they get here, you never give them the credit as they grow older and mature in the Lord and are used of the Lord. Sometimes that happens. And I'm not saying that we don't give Brother Mike credit, but I just want to give him a little bit of credit. And I'm not into the credit giving business really as far as the man-centered stuff, but he's a great preacher and he's a blessing. And and not just to kids, by the way. He's a good preacher for all ages, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Let's talk about it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 12, how to wrestle. Verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I might read a little bit fast until I get to the part we're going to talk about. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Smiley face with a wink. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The crowd that, part of the crowd that texts, they laugh. The rest of you didn't have any idea what I said just then, right? Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And this is a good point right here. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So as he considers us, there's no master and there's no servants. And maybe we'll talk about that if we get to it. Verse 10. Here's where we want to really concentrate on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I guess I'll stop reading right there, even though I might refer to verse 13 and verses 18, 19, and 20, maybe, if we have time. But I want to answer the question tonight, how do you wrestle? And in context, verse 12, how do you wrestle against powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, our theme at camp was We Wrestle Not. Could preach a whole message on those three words, We Wrestle Not. It's so hard for me to be convinced every day of my life that as I strive, as I withstand, as I go forward or protect, however you want to say that, that a lot of times that my opposition is not other people of flesh and blood. Because that's what it seems like every day that I remember wrestling, okay? That's what it seems like. When I was a kid, I'd hear the word wrestle. You know what I thought of? I thought of Championship Wrestling of Florida. That's what I thought of. Now, I don't know how many Florida crackers are left in our assembly tonight. Thank you for being here, by the way. Thank you for being here on a Sunday night. But if you were, you know, if you're a transplant, and nothing wrong with that, I'm glad you're here, but you probably wouldn't remember the Championship Wrestling of Florida. Remember Great Heroes of the Faith. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. I really can't say these guys are on the same level as Andy Griffith and Don Knotts and people like that. I can't do that. But names like Gordon Solie. Okay, I see a couple of, I got a witness from the congregation there a little bit. Dusty Rhodes. His speech was impeded, I'll tell you that. The American Dream. Dusty Rhodes, The American Dream. Terry and Dory Funk, Harley Race. I told you, I'm pulling out some Sweet Brown Sugar. Do you remember him? That's pretty funny. They wouldn't name a guy Sweet Brown Sugar today, but that was pretty funny. Tyree Pride, Blackjack Mulligan, Wahoo McDaniel. He played football for the Dolphins a little before my time, but he was a wrestler after that. Eddie Graham, I remember him. And there's some others I remember. And I remember, you know, growing up where my parents live now, that's where I've pretty much most of my memories are from. I think we moved there when I was four, and I have some memories from before that of one other place, two other places that we lived. But anyway, all you had back then was UHF TV and VHF TV. I bet anybody under like 28 or 30 doesn't hardly know what VHF and UHF TV is. Man, we're going to have to teach some science, aren't we, Dad? Well, anyway, Florida Championship Wrestling came on the UHF channels, okay? And you couldn't always get all the UHF channels, Channel 44 out of Tampa, I think that's mostly the Tampa channels that I remember it coming on. And so I remember sometimes our antenna wasn't working real good, and I remember I'd go over to my neighbor's house. There's a little canal between our house and the neighbor's house, and I fished with that gentleman all the time. Mr. Pugh was what I don't even know what his first name was, because that's all I called him, was Mr. Pugh. Him and his wife Irene, they came to church for a long, long time until they passed. But anyway, I'd go over there and I'd fish brim out of that little canal, and I could tell you a lot of stories of my childhood there. But I'll move on, and I go over on Saturday night, because at 6 o'clock or whatever time it was that Florida Championship Wrestling was coming on, I couldn't get it on my TV anymore, and I went over there to watch it with him. So I remember I'm sitting there in his living room, and we're watching that wrestling together, and it's great, you know. I mean, the good guy is beating the bad guy, and you think he's going to pin him at the end. It's going to be his great upset victory. Then all the other bad guys storm the ring and hit him with chairs and cut him with razor blades and stuff like that. You know how it works. And but I remember we were watching this one particular match, and I thought it was a great setup. I thought it was a great gig that I could go over there every Saturday evening and do that. And I hear noise over to my right. I'm sitting here, and he's sitting in the recliner, and I'm hearing all this noise. I'm like, what's going on? And a wrestling match break out in the living room. I look over there, and every time the good guy ducked, and every time the good guy did a drop kick, he's over there ducking, and he's kicking his legs. I was like, man, he's really into this. And so I remember... We watched it, and the bad guys cheated at the end. The episode was over, and you're waiting for revenge the next week. And I remember, on a Monday, his wife came over and said, "Stephen, you can't come over this Saturday and watch wrestling anymore." She says, "I took my husband to the heart doctor, and the heart doctor says it's bad for his heart." He gets so worked up when they start cheating, his heart races, and... Well, can I watch it by myself, you know? No, I didn't say that, but that was pretty much the end of it right there. But that's not the kind of wrestling that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. This is interesting. It really is so hard for us, humanly speaking, to realize we're not facing the bad guy with the mask or with the claw or the full Nelson opposing us in the wrestling ring. We really think that's what it is. We're right. We're the good guy. They're the heel, and we're the whatever the other one that's not the heel is, you know, face. That's what they call it, right? Some of you might know that. The good guy's called the face in the wrestling business, and the bad guy's called the heel. I'm pretty sure I'm correct on that. I can have to check the Greek here in the passage, but I'm pretty sure I'm right on that. And so we consider ourselves the good guy. We consider ourselves the fan favorite, and we're fighting for right. But no, it's not a human opposition that we're facing, according to Paul. Now, is he talking on some level to where we do face human opposition in the lesser picture, and this is the big picture? I don't think so, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So any problems I have, any problems you have with other people that are sporting flesh and blood, like me and you, they're not your enemy. How about that? Paul acted like that in his life. He really did. After God gave him the ministry and saved him and changed his life and changed his purpose and everything, Paul didn't act like flesh and blood was his enemy. people did horrible things to Paul, and yet he didn't act like flesh and blood was his enemy. He still loved those people. Because if flesh and blood's your enemy, and you're assigning, you know, I'm looking at this flesh and blood right over here, and I'm saying, well, that's my enemy right there. I know who the enemy is. Then I'm going to really have a hard time loving that person, am I not? Paul never assigned that to any flesh and blood. He assigned all the enemies to the ones that are outlined here in verse number 12. So here's what the answer is, I guess, or here's the question we'll ask first. Who are these spiritual enemies? Well, verse 12 tells us. It's principalities, it's powers, it's the rulers of the darkness of this world, and as we say often, it's not government officials. Yes, we can be in opposition to wrong policies and to wrong decisions and to wrong ideals and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we can do that. We can humanly disagree, but that's not who Paul's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't mean way up north in Washington, D.C., okay? That means high places, high places. That's the second heaven, I've taught many times. That's where those thrones and dominions are at. That's the heavenlies, okay? That's where that's at. And we got a whole lot of study we could do on that, but we've done it before, right? So we can move on and keep our feet planted on that truth that we've already understood. So the next question is, we know who the spiritual enemies are. We know who the enemies are. It's not flesh and blood. The enemies are spiritual. They're spiritual. So the question is, how do you wrestle a ruler of darkness of this world? How do you wrestle a spiritual enemy? That's where your figure four leg lock and your full Nelson and your power bomb aren't going to come in handy, okay? If you've mastered any of those maneuvers and you have your signature moves like Mike Case was talking about this last week, those won't help you in this type of wrestling conflict. So how do you wrestle a spirit? How do you wrestle rulers of darkness of this world? You know, some believe that Paul's referring to here in Ephesians 6:12, that he's actually referring back to the Old Testament, which makes a lot of sense. The New Testament really is building upon the Old Testament, obviously. And Paul refers so much to the Old Testament. Paul, you know, maybe I'm wrong to say this, but I don't think so. According to what we read for tradition, those young Hebrew boys or men that were training to be rabbis and rulers in the ruling class, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, man, they would memorize the first five books of the Bible. I've said that before. And that is that you could, like I said, that's a lot of memorization right there, the first five books of the Bible. Someone committing that to memory, Paul knew the Old Testament. He not only knew the books of Moses, he knew the prophets. He knew the books of wisdom. He knew the history books. He knew the history of Israel. He talked about it all the time and dealt with it and brought that back up, things from the history of the nation of Israel. So Paul could have been referring here to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. You want to go there real quick and make sure, as long as you promise to come back to Ephesians 6, okay? Daniel chapter 10, let's look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, let's see here. And just for time's sake, we'll just read verses 11 through 14 and maybe verse 20, okay? Some actually believe that Paul was referring to Daniel 10. That would be kind of like the background information on his statement, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, all the things that we've read. Look at verse 11. Now remember, Daniel here in chapter 10, verse 2, he was in mourning. Daniel was in mourning, 3 full weeks. Verse 3, his mourning included a low-calorie diet, low-carb, no pleasant bread, and neither came flesh nor wine in his mouth, okay? So he's first three letters of the word diet is D-I-E, die, okay? So he's in mourning, he's hurt. But he's not, and I'm kidding around, but he's not hurt over his diet. He's dieting that way, or he's eating that way because he's hurt over his nation. He's wounded over his nation. He's in despair over the chosen people of God back in Old Testament times. And so because of that, he's eating no pleasant food, no pleasant bread, and he's praying. His existence, his what's in the forefront, his purpose every day, 3 weeks long, that's a long time, 21 days, is praying for his nation, asking God for answers, okay? So what happens in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11? Let's look at it. An angel comes, okay? And I'll jump into it in verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And by the way, Daniel was greatly beloved. You can read in Ezekiel 14:14, where God kind of picks him out of everybody in the Old Testament, along with Job and Daniel. No, I just said Daniel. Job and, man, I can't remember now. No, it's not Samuel. That's another one, though. Samuel, he mentioned Samuel and, well, I just read that the other day in Jeremiah. But anyway, I've preached on that before, God's Hall of Fame I've talked about, but he mentions Daniel, Job, and I don't know why it won't come to me, and one other person that that he picked out of everybody because of their great faith, their great testimony of following the Lord. And so here in verse 11, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. This is an angelic messenger now. And stand upright. Because you know what happens when you face anybody in that type of realm, you get upon your knees, and upon the palms of your hand you fall on your face. Stand upright, for unto thee am I sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, just like me and you would have. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. And by the way, that's good right there. Daniel knew there was problems, and Daniel knew there was questions, and he set his heart to understand. Sometimes we think we're supposed to set our heart to change God's mind about things or to change how God's dealing with something, when we really should be setting our heart to understand what God's doing. That's good right there. That's good. Even if I have to be the one that says it's good. He says, Fear not, Daniel, for the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand, verse 12, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy word. So 3 weeks ago, I set out to come to you because of your prayers, because you set your heart to understand and you chastened yourself before God, all the things. Verse 13, but what happened? I came 3 weeks ago, but something happened. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, that's interesting, there's one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remain there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. He goes on and talks about it a little bit. There's going to be some more understanding, but look at verse 20. Then said he, talking about the angel again, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, and then I'll read verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. We've talked about that and came at that from other studies. Daniel 10 is a great passage to study as you understand that believers in the future will judge angels, and I've talked about that before. But here's what's interesting. An angel sent to Daniel to deliver a message from God, but what we would call, I guess, a fallen angel. He's got a name here, the Prince of Persia, or title. Let's say that he's got a title. Prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days, 3 weeks. Now, it's interesting, since Paul says of our wrestling match, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what do we wrestle against? And he gives the list. He says that we must withstand. Look at Ephesians 6:13, if you can. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And verse 14 says, stand. We'll look at that maybe in a little bit. Since Paul says of our struggle, of our warfare, that we must withstand, it's possible he had this passage in mind because the prince of Persia withstood the messenger of God, the angel of God. There could be a correlation there, obviously. Now, think about it. When you consider Daniel 10, what's happening here, the prince of Persia, one of the rulers of the darkness of this world, was fighting to keep a message from God from getting through to Daniel. Daniel's a prophet of God. Daniel's absolutely a follower of God. We could call him a man of God, wouldn't we? And especially in the time that he was living for the Lord, and all the adversity that happened to the nation of Israel and being carried away to Babylon and all that kind of stuff. Now, the prince of Persia, then one of these rulers of darkness, he's trying to keep that message from God from getting through to Daniel. Now, think about it. Today, according to Ephesians 6:12, the rulers of darkness are still fighting, but they're not fighting necessarily in the forefront like we would understand against angels, keeping them from delivering messages to God's people, but they're fighting to keep a message from God from getting to the world of men. And you know who's supposed to deliver that message? Believers. Now, I'm not saying there's not spiritual warfare going on. I believe there probably is. I believe angels probably still are employed by God in the spiritual warfare, the things that are unseen to us. But I know that Paul says that those principalities and powers, that spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world, that they're wrestling against us. They're trying to withstand us. Why? We're believers. We've accepted the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that that means, our position in him. They're trying to keep us from giving that message out. That's their modus operandi. That's their marching orders. That's what they're doing. That's their job description. That's their duty. Isn't that interesting when you think about that a little bit? Now, God's not using angels to deliver the gospel today, is he? I just preached on it, but the Bible today, God today, let's say it that way, his program today, he doesn't employ angels to go and preach the gospel of Christ. And that's the truth, by the way. And if there's somewhere in the news this week, whether in the United States or somewhere overseas, where an angel shows up and people are saying, an angel showed up and told us about Jesus. Well, I promise you it won't be of God. Amen. And you have to examine that message and see if it lines up with God's word. Amen. And it won't. Okay? And Paul even says that in Galatians 1. I'm not going to re-preach the things I've already preached. But it's not angels that are ambassadors of Christ today. It's believers that are ambassadors of Christ today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I preached on that recently also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's unto us he's given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Bible says. He's given us that ministry. We pray others, we pray them in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You want to know how to be reconciled to God? Well, here we tell you how to do it right from God's word. Jesus Christ is the reconciler, isn't he? He's the one that's made everything, all the wrongs, he's removed them and made everything right between the maker and his creation. Amen. What a blessing that is to know that. So it's the members of Satan's host that are wrestling against us today. That's the wrestling match that's described in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, so I go back to the question, how do we wrestle spiritual enemies? Let me give you three things real quick, and I'm probably going to look at two of them, okay? I might hint at one of them, another one, but here's three things. I'll say them, and then I'll go back and talk just a little bit more. The answer to the question, how do you wrestle against spiritual enemies? Answer number one is you prepare for battle, and we'll see that in the passage. Answer number two is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. Preaching of the cross. And then the third thing is persisting in our heavenly position. Persisting in our heavenly position. Now, that's really the answer, scripturally, to the question, how do you wrestle spiritual enemies? You know, I have no idea what time it is because that clock said the same thing the whole service. And I didn't bring any type of timekeeping device with me. I don't wear a watch in the summertime because it's so cold in Florida, it makes my wrist sweat a little bit. What time is it? Just tell me. You don't have to say it real loud if you don't want to.
It's about 5:02.
5:02, okay. All right, the clock's almost right. All right. Number one, let's look at this. Answering the question in a little more in depth of how do you wrestle spiritual enemies? Answer number one. Preaching God's message of grace in Christ Jesus. Preaching God's message of grace in Christ Jesus. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 19. Look at it. Paul keeps on after we get through the whole armor of God. And he says in verse 19, he says, and for me, talking about the prayers being made by other believers in Ephesus there and other places, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, in bonds, he's in prison right now, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So you understand that every time you share the gospel, the grace of God, every time you share the Lord Jesus Christ with someone, we walk out onto the wrestling mat. We're entering through the ropes into the wrestling ring. When you try to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, like it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9, and that's what we're supposed to do. I hope you're familiar with that term. I said that in Sunday school this morning. We're supposed to. And that's not just talking to unsaved people. That's talking to saved people that might be saved but don't see the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians 3, 9, you got to mark that verse in your Bible. Whenever you make men see the fellowship of the mystery, you are engaging your wicked opponent. Yeah, the bad guy, the Iron Sheik, the whoever else you want to place in there. That's who you're doing it from parts unknown. You're engaging them. Every minute, every dollar that you invest in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, every effort in that realm, you are not only engaging the enemy, you're gaining the victory over the enemy. You're taking back ground that the enemy has stolen. And by the way, Romans 16:25 is another good verse to you. Some of us have been saved a long time. How come we don't know some of these important things that are in the scripture? Let's ask ourselves that, okay? You know why? Because the enemy's tried to steal that away, like the stony ground and the wayside and everything, like Dad was talking about this morning with the wheat and the tares and that kingdom parable. Yeah, they've came in, they tried to take things that help us understand our victory and our power in Christ Jesus. In Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I've explained that before. I want to explain it every time. But that message unlocks the scriptures. There's believers that this book is locked to for some reason. It's hard for me to understand that. But I can understand it because I can remember back in my life as a believer, as a Christian, and having no idea what the Bible said. Now, I heard the gospel, and I'd received it, and I'd exercised faith in Christ Jesus, but it almost made the same sense backwards as it did forwards. But I'm thankful, by God's grace, that God can flip that light switch on, and your eyes can be opened, and your understanding can be enlightened. So if you're sitting out there and say, man, I tried to read the Bible, I'm trying to do that 90 days, through the Bible in the summertime thing, and man, I'm not really sure what it says. I promise you, maybe you need to slow down a little bit because that's a pretty fast reading schedule. But I promise you, if you'll read the scripture and talk to God about it and commune with him about it, I promise you he'll open your understanding. I promise you he will. And I say I promise you, my promise doesn't do nothing. God promises you he'll open your understanding. So let me continue on. We're talking about preaching God's message of grace here. We're talking about preaching Christ Jesus. How do you prevail over the enemy when you're preaching Christ Jesus? Well, let me give a little couple short answers to that. Let me give some sub-answers to my answer here. And the answer is by preparing for battle. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 through verse 17 outlines the whole armor of God, does it not? And many messages should be preached on the whole armor of God. All the things that are there, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all those things, the helmet of the sword of the Spirit, of course, which is the word of God, all those things are what God gives us. They're the armor of God. There's how he equips us for the battle that we are engaged in. If you're saved, you're engaged in this battle. You might not climb to the ring, metaphorically speaking, that much as you should, but you're still engaged in that battle, okay? If you're in Christ Jesus. So you prepare for battle. You put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, you employ the right weapon. You know what the right weapon is? Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself and in the power of your flesh. No. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. One preacher said, he says, if the joy of the Lord's not your strength, then you don't have any. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to understand the key to victory. It's your strength in the Lord. It's the power of his might that gives you the victory. It wins the battle and it wins the war. It's not you. It's not your flesh. Don't try to fight fire with fire. When tempted to fight fire with fire, remember that the fire department often uses water, okay? It's not always, you can't just respond the way you're attacked. And you might be attacked in the flesh. That doesn't mean your flesh holds the answer. It doesn't. God holds the answer. Christ is the key. It's God's strength. Strong in the Lord. It's the power of his might. Now think about it. Old Testament example. Israel, the nation of Israel. They had God on their side, didn't they? Or let me just say it this way. They were on God's side. He chose them. He called out Abram. He called out the descendants of Abraham. Okay? He took the grandson of Abraham, Jacob, changed his name to Israel, and the children of Israel is what you read about in the Old Testament. Children of Israel. Okay? So they had lots of battles to fight. Earthly battles. Israel could not prevail over the giants in their own might and strength. God had to intervene or Israel would not win the battles and the victories that Israel enjoyed. All came from the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. And that's obvious as you go to school on that and you read about that and you learn about that. That's an example for us today. Today, believers in Christ cannot win spiritual battles in our own might. What are we going to do to a principality and a power and spiritual wickedness in high places? You understand that we're made lower than the angels? So the lowest angel on the totem pole is higher than me and you. That's right. That the angel that's private first class, you know, errand boy on kitchen duty, peeling potatoes all the time, he's higher than me and you are. So we're going to embrace him and say, okay, stand toe to toe. We'll see who the better creature is. No, it's not going to happen. It ain't going to work that way. We cannot win spiritual battles in our own might. We cannot employ the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not after the flesh. That's what that's speaking to. Things pertaining to the flesh is what the word carnal means in that passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, what? Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the enemy's taking ground. The enemy's, boy, he's encamped. He's entrenched all throughout the world of men. Yet when we step into that wrestling arena or that mat, on that mat or in that ring, and we face him in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might, we take back what the enemy has stolen. We win. Not humanly speaking, because no flesh will glory in his presence, but we win spiritually speaking, because God giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Here's another one, verse 18, Ephesians 6:18. How do you preach God's message of grace, or what do you do before you do that? You prepare for battle, you put on the whole armor of God, you employ the right weapon, and you pray. Verse 18, praying. Say, I've been talking to that person about the Lord Jesus. Well, you know what me and you should do some more is pray, and maybe the plowing will be a little easier. Maybe the ground will be a little more receptive. Praying, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Capital S, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying concerning the preaching, because that's what he's going to talk about in verse 19 and 20, but even praying for each other. We should pray for each other, should we not? We should be praying for each other. I don't know if I have time. I guess I don't, but I could talk a little bit more about praying. Let me give you real quick just some common understood principles of truth about praying. Number one, prayer is spiritual work. A lot of people don't like to pray. You know what? It takes time. It takes effort. And if you want to, you're opposed when you do this, so it's work. Prayer is spiritual work. Prayer is spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual weapon we employ against the enemy. We would want so bad to whip that enemy in our flesh, but that's not possible. So we have to admit we don't have the key to victory. We got to go to God for the key to victory. And one of the weapons we employ, along with faith and the Word of God, is prayer. Prayer is spiritual work. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual wonder. Because when God intervenes, what a wonderful thing that is. That's a miracle, is it not? God moved a mountain that man could not move. God did it. And it reminds you, like in Old Testament passages where God gave the victory to his people, that's the only way they got the victory was through God. It reminds you today the way to win a spiritual battle is through God. He can do wonder and make you full of wonder, a wonderful life in Christ Jesus. Prayer is the greatest opportunity ever afforded a Christian. Remember what happened, and this is Old Testament, okay? This is Old Testament. Daniel had to pray towards the temple. Remember that? If you pray towards the temple now, that's incorrect. I've heard preachers say that they pray towards their church building because they don't have an Old Testament temple to pray to. No. This is just where the church meets, okay? Thank God for the building. But no, we pray that way, okay? That's where we pray, up to where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that maketh intercession for us, and thank God for the Spirit that's with us that makes intercession for us, according to the Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. But prayer is the greatest opportunity ever afforded a believer. Why? Daniel, the angel told him, hey, your words were heard. Apparently they were heard on the first day. First day, because that's when that angel left out to go bring the answer to Daniel. But he was withstood. He got held up. He got caught in customs and all that kind of stuff for 3 whole weeks. Yet you understand today you can bow your heart to pray to your heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be heard by your heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's a great privilege that we take so for granted, and we're wrong when we do it, because prayer is such a incredible blessing that God's given us in Christ Jesus. Second answer to the question, how do we wrestle spiritual enemies? Answer number one was preaching God's message of grace, and I talked about what that meant, and then the preparation that was there, and the armor, and the employing the right weapon, and praying, and all that kind of stuff. Now, answer number two, persisting. Persisting in our position in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 13, look at it again, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, because of the things that were just stated, verse 12, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, we could say that's a particular day, but I don't think so. I think that's the day that we exist in. I think it's the present evil world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. I mention that often. I think that's today's the evil day, okay? Why is it the evil day? Because the wrong God is on the throne of the world. It's the evil day. It's the evil administration. Quit thinking I'm talking about human things again, okay? I'm talking about higher than that, okay? And by the way, because of higher than that, that's why there's some problems lower than that. So verse 13 says, you withstand, and having done all to stand. So you persist, you contend, you continue to persist, you continue to stand against these things. Verse 13, withstand. Verse 14 says to stand. Now, remember this, as a believer, according to the first chapter of this letter right here, Ephesians 1, verse number 3, remember as believers, that we already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that what it says? And it doesn't use past tense verbiage. Doesn't it use past tense language to explain to us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? So the Bible says, So understanding that we have all blessings. I'm guilty like you. I pray, I say, bless this, Lord, and bless that, Lord, and bless this. May your blessing be upon this, Lord. When God says, I've already given you all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not necessarily saying that's wrong to do that, but we got to recognize what we already have. If we're ignorant to what we already have, that'd be like you having several million dollars in the bank and pretend like you can't make your rent every month, right? So we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and understand this, as we appropriate these blessings, as we reckon them to be so, we're going to face opposition along the way. That's how it is. That's how it is. As we appropriate these blessings that we already have, but as we try to make it so to speak, make it to experience that as a present reality, we're going to face opposition. Now, it reminds me of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember what happened? God miraculously brought Israel into the Promised Land. Did they not? Did he not? I mean, I know there was the time of testing because of the unbelief and the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness till the carcasses of those rebellious men perished, by the way, except for Caleb and Joshua. But after that generation died off, they were led forth into the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey, where the grapes of Eskel grow and all that kind of stuff. They got there. Was that it? Was it just easy peasy Japanese the rest of the time, or was it tough? Was it hard? Was it difficult? What happened? No, they had more battles to face once they got in the Promised Land. There was all kinds of enemies. There was all kinds of nations that were there before Israel got there. That had to be expelled. The enemy had taken that territory. And God's people had to drive them out. It wasn't a snap of the fingers. It wasn't a push of the atomic button. It was a process. Exodus 23:30 talks about it. I don't have time to go there. But God said, by little and little, I will drive out the enemy from before thee. By little and little. Well, we don't like that. We like by big and big, right? By leaps and bounds. But God said, by little and little, I will drive out the enemy from before thee. Why? Why? It takes a while to mature. It takes a while to grow in faith. It takes a while to build up the inner man.
Yes.
Most believers don't worry that much about building up the inner man. You realize the inner man's going to be with you forever?
Amen.
Yeah, the inner man, this outer man's going to perish. God's going to change it, thank God. He's going to do a miraculous thing with it. But yet the inner man stays with you. Oh yeah, it's around for the long haul, for eternity. Yet we ignore it. Do you know time you spend in this book builds up the inner man? The time you spend and invest taking this book and applying it to your earthly life, you know that builds up the inner man? As you learn to walk by faith, faith cometh by hearing, so you hear the word of God. Spend time in God's word. Then you appropriate it in your life, and you walk by faith. That builds up your inner man. We appropriate these blessings. You're going to face opposition, but little by little, God will give us the victory. I could talk some more and get real practical, but I don't think I have time for it. I could talk about verses 1 through 3 and the practical application to children and parents, family. Verse 4 with fathers. Verses 5 through 9 with servants and masters. Now we say today employers and employees, but that's not what I was talking about necessarily. Yet your lot in life and your position in this earthly life, there's instructions for all of us. And by the way, God's no respecter of persons. Remember, in Christ Jesus, there is no bond nor free. There's no masters, no servants, no rich people, no poor people. Okay, remember that. But we won't talk about that too much, except just to not ignore it completely. Understand this. If we reach someone with Christ's message this week, today's Sunday, almost all the time Monday follows Sunday. If we reach someone with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Do you understand that you'll know the thrill of pinning a satanic enemy down to the mat, making him say uncle, so to speak? Yeah, you'll know the thrill of freeing a captive from the bonds of sin. Maybe that principality and power has got somebody else in a chokehold and is choking the very life out of them. That's how they feel. And then you come along with the message of Christ, and they're freed from that. It's like getting tagged, you know. You crawl over to the corner, you get tagged, the other guy comes in, and he's all jazzed up to win the match, right? And that's what you get to do.
Amen.
Experience that victory. Well, what about this? What about with other believers? What if we give them that message of Scripture, like what we said with Romans 16:25 and Ephesians 3:9, and we let that light bulb flip on and the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, and they understand they've been a bewildered believer. Thank God they're a believer, but they didn't understand what they had in Christ because the enemy had stole that away from them, and he tried to make sure that they couldn't see that light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He's blinded their minds. But that believer can be freed from the shackles of religious traditions. Amen. Oh, there's all kinds of good people today that are participating, even today, right? This day in June, participating in all kinds of religious traditions, doing things that men have set forth for them to do. You know what that is? That's just sinking that chokehold in a little bit more. Yeah, it is. Oh, they're a believer in Christ, and their soul, their spirit's safe in Him, secure in Him, but yet those principalities and powers have gotten their signature hold on them in that wrestling arena, and they're not feeling very victorious in Christ. Now think about that. The answer to the question, how do you wrestle a spirit? I could talk a lot about it. How do you wrestle a spiritual enemy? Well, you preach this book right here. You live after this book right here. You walk after this book right here. And I'm speaking doctrinally. I'm speaking for saved people that should be able to know what you're walking after. If you do that, that victory that you may think has escaped you for whatever reason, you'll start experiencing that. You'll start rejoicing in that. Has Jesus Christ already spoiled principalities? Does it say that in the Bible?
Yes.
It says in Colossians 2. It says He already spoiled principalities. So He's already taken back a lot of what the principalities had stole for themselves. So you understand now that He's given us the ability to continue to spoil principalities, take it back in our own life, help somebody else take it back in their life. Shouldn't that be what we go about to see accomplished this week? That's a how-to book right here. You like how-to books? You like how-to websites? We know what not to wrestle. So let's don't wrestle that this week. Let's don't wrestle flesh and blood. But we know how to wrestle the enemies we have spiritually. Because the Bible's told us how. And I hope that by faith we'll receive it. By faith we'll